As I mentioned, we're going to be looking at the parables of Jesus over the next couple of weeks. Today, we're going to look at three of them all right back to back to back. So if you got your Bibles, open them up to Luke chapter 15. Just to kind of give you a little bit of context of what's going on, Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem, and he's been dealing with, or confronting, I guess is a little bit better way to say it, confronting some of the misconceptions that people have about God and his kingdom. They're not exactly sure how to live out their faith. That's complicated every day by our lives, right? Something new shows up in the news and we go, good grief, what now? How do we do this? How do we navigate this? Well, that world was no different in that way. There was continually things that were happening. We talked last week, I believe it was, about a tower falling on people in Siloam. That happened. And Pilate doing evil things in the temple, killing people. And how do I live my faith out? Well, life is life. You know, they may not have had air conditioning and ice cream. Praise God we live in the age we live in, right? But they did face things constantly that made it a struggle to live. And different groups had different opinions on how to do this. You know the names of some of the groups, a Sadducee or a Pharisee or a Zealot, or maybe you've heard of the Essenes. There's different groups that had different opinions on how to live life as God called them to in a crazy and chaotic world. And so every once in a while, Jesus would get these questions, and he would answer a question. Sometimes people would just come up and tell him news, right? John the Baptist has been beheaded. Jesus responds to that. Again, last week it was news of Pilate doing bad things in the temple. Well, Jesus responded to that. What we see today is Jesus is responding to a comment made by a particular group of people. Now, in and around chapter 15, especially in chapter 14, Jesus uses a dinner party. He's invited to dinner, so he sits down and he uses what he sees around him. Again, we forget about the context of some of these comments, especially chapter 15. We love to pull these parables out and look at them in isolation, but that's not where they are. They happen in a context, so we ought to try to understand them in that context. So join me, let's read the first couple of verses of chapter 15 and put this in its context. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Okay, pause. This is the problem. There's two groups of people here. There's, quote, sinners and tax collectors, and then there's the Pharisees. Now again, we beat up on the Pharisees a lot, but of all the people groups mentioned in the Bible, the Pharisees are probably closest to Jesus in terms of their understanding of the scriptures and the way that they live their life. The problem is how they apply some of those areas. Those are confusing to them. And so where there are these areas where we're just not sure what to do, sometimes Jesus agrees with the Pharisees. Sometimes they don't. I think you and I would probably be a whole lot like Pharisees in some level. Hey, bud. Yeah?
I want more candy.
I'm sure you do. Why don't you go back and sit down, okay? Okay. I want more candy too, but hey, you know, Deborah didn't offer me any. Anyway, moving on. The Pharisees did a lot of things really well. Let's not knock them for being like bad people all the time. They weren't. And so what they're having trouble with is that this religious leader, this teacher, this person that so many people follow and are looking up to, are associating with these people that are nothing like him. And that's confusing to them. I'll recount a story from my own life. A person that I love dearly sat across from me and said, "I'm worried about you because you're hanging around the wrong kind of people. Don't even be near those people because we want to avoid the very appearance of evil." Right? Bible says that. Avoid the very appearance of evil, right? So if I'm even near these people, they're going to think I'm just like them. That's what the Pharisees are coming at. An extreme example of that, a friend of mine recently told the story of growing up, his parents wouldn't let him go to the movies at all Because somebody might see you going into that movie theater and think you might be going to see that bad movie. And we want to avoid the very appearance of evil, so we're not even going to walk in the movie theater. Now, those are two very different approaches to the same concept, right? So the Pharisees are trying to figure this out. Here's this guy that does miracles. Don't doubt that. Here's this guy that's got a great following. He knows his Bible. Why is he hanging out with those people? And so Jesus uses this as an opportunity to explain what the kingdom is all about, what his ministry is all about. And so he uses an example that's very familiar, one that we referenced in Psalm 119 earlier. This is verse 3 of chapter 15 of Luke. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." We're going to pause there for just a minute. This is a very common thing in their world. Shepherds are everywhere. And if you think about the Bible and think about who all is a shepherd, most of us would go, well, King David is a shepherd. Do you remember the most famous song that King David wrote? "The Lord is my shepherd." God is a shepherd, isn't he? In addition to that, and you probably don't know this reference. If you've been reading Ezekiel a lot, I'll have a conversation with you later to find out why. But Ezekiel uses this as a very clear example. God is the ultimate shepherd. And he has entrusted the leaders of Israel to be his under-shepherds. They are all shepherds. And God really rips into them and Ezekiel 34, because they're not being very good shepherds. They're enjoying all the grass and kind of muddying up the waters for the sheep. They're not doing their job. And so when Jesus comes in here and says, this is like a shepherd, well, yeah, God's a shepherd. We're called to be shepherds too. He's going, won't you leave the 99 to go find the lost one? And I think there's a bit of an accusation here. Why haven't you been leaving the ones that are safe and going and finding the lost one? That's the problem in Ezekiel 34. When we look at Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord does what to the sheep? He cares for them. He keeps them from danger. He's got a rod and a staff that guide. They're not doing this. So Jesus applies this and says, look, wouldn't you go after the lost until you find it? There's this continuous action there. You're going to keep looking until you find that lost sheep. And then they're going to have a party. And Jesus summarizes this in verse 7 by saying, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. So why is Jesus hanging around these sinners and tax collectors? Because we rejoice when the lost repent. And Jesus is either rejoicing with the lost who have repented, or he's out searching for them. Something that apparently the Pharisees are not doing. Jesus continues, and he's going to use another illustration that's very similar. And as a matter of fact, he uses a lot of the same language. Verse 8, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So again, you've got this illustration of we don't give up, we don't stop searching until we find the lost. And then we have a great party. That's how heaven operates. That's how we should be operating. What Jesus is telling them is that's what you're seeing me do. This is why I'm eating and dining with tax collectors and sinners. Because I'm about the business of going after these folks, and we're going to celebrate together when they're found. Amen. Then he goes another level deeper. And he tells a different, longer, more complicated parable here. Now, these other parables just have one main character, right? There's a shepherd and there's a woman who won't stop looking for her coin until she finds it. Now we're going to get a little bit different one. A lot of people call it the prodigal son. I think that shortchanges the parable. Because there's more than just one character in this parable. Look at how Jesus starts this parable. This is verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons." We tend to ignore the man and we tend to ignore the second son. I'd say a better title for this is the parable of the two sons. Because we see the problem of the Pharisees in the reaction between the two sons. There was a man that had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. I don't know how many times I've read this parable, but a word stood out to me this time when I read that. Them. I've always read this parable and thought, yeah, he gives the younger son his portion and the younger son goes on his way. It's not what it says. The father divided his possessions, his estate, everything the father owns, he divides it among them. That's going to come back to play later in the parable. Hang on to that bit of information. Verse 13, "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country there and squandered his wealth," or wasted his wealth in wild living, wasteful living. He's just going out, he's spending money faster than he can earn it. Well, he's not earning it really, right? It's been given to him. He didn't work for this. So he's out there just blowing it all and having a good time, and all of a sudden something changes, right? Verse 14, "After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine." I don't think we understand severe famine. Let me get as close as we can get. You know when you go to Walmart and there's no toilet paper on the shelf? And there's no milk. There's no ground beef. Everything you want to put in your shopping cart's not there. Okay, imagine there's nothing in the store. And there's nothing over at United or Family Dollar or Dollar General or Dollar Tree or anywhere. And there's nothing growing in the fields, and you can't drive to Abilene to get it either. There's nothing. That's what this young man is starting to experience. He had an inheritance. He wasted it all. And now there's nothing he can do. He's got nothing. And in this moment, he realizes, I need help. He began to be in need. Verse 15, "So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs." I don't know what the most terrifying thing you could go through is. Some people are afraid of heights. My brother is deathly afraid of spiders. What is it that you're afraid of? That's what this guy is tending. If you're afraid of spiders, you're now a spider farmer, okay? That's what's going on. This guy spent his whole life learning, you don't go near those animals. They're unclean. They're used in all kinds of pagan rituals, and it's just, don't go near them. And now his only hope is to feed them. And the next verse tells us he's so hungry he wishes he could eat with them. There's a whole other level of unpacking that needs to be done there. We don't have time for it, but he's going to long after their food. This is as far as you could fall. This is rock bottom. Or maybe 6 feet below rock bottom. This is as far as a guy can fall. Jesus is telling the most horrible, disgusting situation this guy could be in. Are you with me here? This guy's fallen as far as he can fall. Let's see what happens to him. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. There's some debate about whether the son is fully repentant here. You remember our definition for repent last week? It means to turn. What does the son do? He turns. He's going to go home. So he starts going home. But he doesn't get there, does he? But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The father is full of compassion. What are the Pharisees lacking? Compassion. Verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. This needs a little bit of unpacking. When somebody comes into your house to visit and they're somebody that you think highly of, you might offer them your best seat in the house, your comfy recliner, right? You might get them a drink, you might do whatever. In that world, in that day, in that time, you would offer a fine robe, probably nicer than anybody else in the house has, for an esteemed guest coming into your household. This kid isn't ushered off to the field somewhere. He's given a emperor's welcome. He's draped with this robe, this beautiful garment. Not only that, but the next thing is, quick, bring a ring and put it on his finger. That ring was a sign of authority. This kid, even though he's wandered far away, now has the father's authority. As soon as he comes back. In addition to that, servants didn't wear sandals. Sandals were, you know, that's fancy. We're not going to make this kid a servant. We're going to give him the finest robe. We're going to give him the ring, the authority. We're going to put sandals on his feet. He's going to be served. He's not going to serve all of us. And then the party really begins. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Again, you would work on doing this toward a feast or a festival or some sort of celebration. The lost son's come back. Now it's time to party. Why? Verse 24, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. This turning of the son to go back home, this coming back home was a means of a party. He is restored. He is a son once again, and we're going to have a great feast, a great celebration. Why? Because it's like he came back from the dead. When he was away, when he had wandered off, when he was not paying any attention or any mind to the father or to his family at all, it's like he's dead. He's not dead anymore. He's home. And he comes back home and he's a full son. But this is the parable of two sons. There's another son to consider. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, Yet you never gave me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. How did this parable start? The father divided his estate between them. Look at the next phrase of the father. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Literally. He has divided his inheritance between both of them. There's two problems in this story. One son wasted everything and wandered away from the family. The other was part of the family and never realized what he had been given. Everything is his. If everything is yours, can't you do something with it? If everything is yours, can't you eat? Can't you celebrate? And for some reason, this son missed out on that. And so here he is. He's got the father's authority. He's obeying the father. He's with the father all the time. He's got access to all these resources. And instead, he feels like he's a slave. This older son doesn't realize what he's been given. And so when there's a celebration on behalf of his brother, which he kind of disowns. It's verse 30. Go back one. When this son of yours, it's not my brother, it's this son of yours. When he comes back, you throw a party and I get nothing. Everything I have is yours. And I'm always with you. Verse 32, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The common statement at the end of this parable is, we're one of those guys, right? I think we are. I think we're one of them. Depending on what stage of life we're in, we're probably one of them. We might identify with more than one of them, or maybe all of them. I think at some point in our lives, all of us have been a prodigal, all right? All of us have wandered away at some moment, maybe not for extended periods of time, maybe not squandered everything, but we wander. We do stupid. Some of us do stupid with exclamation points behind it. And in those moments, we're very much like that younger son, right? That the father has divided his inheritance amongst us and we've wasted what we've been given. That doesn't mean that our father's not willing to share with us. It doesn't mean that our father's not willing to welcome us back. He's going to kill the fatted calf. He's going to throw a big party. There's a band and dancing, man. Church I grew up in, that wasn't, you can't do that. That's what God's doing here. He is ready to celebrate anybody who comes home. So if you're that prodigal this morning, come home. Because we're going to do our best to be like the Father. We want to celebrate with you. We want to have that party. We want to be the kind of people that show compassion to those who turn. That are always looking for that opportunity to show that compassion and to have that party. But there's another part of the story, isn't it? And it's the brother who's been given his inheritance but doesn't realize it. It's the brother who's so busy working that he doesn't take time to enjoy what he's been given. And it's the brother that looks down his nose at that son of yours that comes back. Where are you in that? It's so easy to be the older brother, isn't it? If I'm honest, I think a part of that older brother is in all of us. Friends, do you realize what God has given you? He's not holding on to something for some day, some faraway place. Everything I have is yours. And I am always with you. If you are that faithful child who hasn't wandered away, who hasn't squandered everything, it's time for you to celebrate too. Given everything. You have been blessed beyond what you realize. And it's okay to smile every once in a while. It really is. Right? You don't have to be like those stuffy old church people that drink vinegar. Sit back there. Amen. I went to church with that guy growing up. Don't be that guy. God has given you immeasurable gifts. Live like it. And when this brother or sister of yours comes back, do what the Father's calling you to do and celebrate and rejoice, because we've literally watched somebody come back from the dead. Everything I have is yours. You know what? Most of what I say up here is not in my notes, but I'll go even one further. I hadn't thought about this until this moment. Age of miracles has passed, right? Nobody gets raised from the dead anymore. Friends, if you were here Sunday night, you watched somebody get raised from the dead. If you watched that video earlier, you saw somebody get raised from the dead. Everything I have is yours. Why don't we live like that? Why don't we walk around like our Father is the greatest giver of all time? And we've received the greatest gift of all time. And let's go celebrate with our friends. The problem with the Pharisees is that they weren't bad people. It's that they didn't realize what they had. And in a way, the Pharisees had become like the younger son, and they had wasted what they had been given. Don't waste what you've been given. And don't slave away your whole life and forget the fact that your God has already given you the greatest gift ever. I'm not sure where you fit into that parable this morning. Be quite honest, I'm not sure which day of the week I fit into which character in that parable either. But the genius of Jesus is that any teaching he gives applies to us all on some level. And so today, if you're that prodigal, come home. We'll party. It's best as us Church of Christ folks can do it. We're going to party. We're going to celebrate with you. That might be putting on Christ in baptism. That might be being raised from the dead. That might be coming home and repenting and praying. Whatever it is, come home. And for those of us older brothers, let's enjoy what God's given us. Let's sing a song with joy in our heart, not slaving away to fulfill the checklist. No. We're here because we've got the most awesome Father on the planet. And he's already given us the greatest gift he could give us. We're going to sing an invitation song. Let's really sing it. Let's really celebrate what God's done for us. And if there's anything you need, let's celebrate. God's going to take care of that need for you. Our elders will be around the room. I'll be down front. Whatever need you have, don't slave away. Don't drink vinegar. Let's celebrate. Let's stand and sing.